So let's start in prayer, and then we will see how far we can get through the lesson this morning. Okay? Father, we just praise you and thank you for just another beautiful day that we can live for you. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Lord, thank you so much that you've entrusted it to us, that you've given us minds to understand it, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to quicken us and to make us aware of our sin. And Lord, that you give us understanding of your word and what you desire to have be implemented into our lives and into who we are. Lord, I just pray as we go through the discussion this morning that, Lord, we would be mindful of each other, the new ladies. I feel that they will feel welcome and encouraged to speak up. And Lord, I just thank you so much for just this time as sisters in you that we can really talk through what we're learning and the questions maybe that came to our minds that we didn't find answers for. Lord, just guide and direct this time, and may it be honoring and glorifying to you. We just praise you and thank you. And one other thing, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would help any distractions that we might have, that you put those away, and that we'd be able to be focused wholeheartedly on your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So one thing to keep in mind as we go through all of these ladies, not all of these ladies are Old Testament ladies. So with each one, and I did have you do it in the lesson, just to go back and look at, okay, if they're a believer and they're in the New Testament, as in after Pentecost, and they have the Holy Spirit indwelling within them. Those in the Old Testament, remember the Spirit comes, and then the Spirit for a specific purpose, and then isn't permanently indwelling a believer. So we need to keep that in mind when we're looking at what these ladies are doing, the decisions that they're making, that they're not necessarily indwelt by the Holy Spirit as far as the Old Testament is concerned. So we're going to concentrate on a couple places this morning. One is John chapter 4. So if you want to turn there with me. And what I'm going to do for those that are new, I'm just going to go through each day, and I'm going to go through the questions that are on your list, and I'm going to throw them out there, and Morgan's going to be the quickest one to answer the question. So you have to give an answer before she does. No. No, but feel free, because this is part of what makes our morning great, is to hear what you're learning. So I want to start with, I'm going to read John 4 here in a minute, but I want to start with day one. And you were asked to refer to the notes in the appendix, read those, and then answer what is the significance of Jesus going through Samaria. So how did you answer that?
Which question is that?
So this is question number 4 on day one, okay. Page 1.
Okay.
Yeah, how did you answer that?
But the Jews hated the Samaritans because they were half Jewish, half Assyrian, mixed, did not worship God. And yeah, Jesus went out of his way to go through. It's so cool.
It is very
it's
cool.
Like he came to save all sinners, period.
Yes.
No matter their background.
Yeah. Excellent. Was there anything else that you picked up on as
well?
Marcella?
I'm going off of what Joan said. Also that he was with his disciples. So he was, the example of going out of your way, that not there isn't anyone that is not eligible for his salvation. So it was kind of teaching him, like, you're going to go into places you don't want to be. That doesn't matter, because that's not important. It's what the person that I'm going to go see. The whole point that it was planned for him to be there. You know, at that certain time, that specific moment.
Yeah.
Timing-wise, everything is just so cool to see that.
Well, because they're bringing the baggage with them, mm-hmm. with respect to their feelings about the Samaritans. So interesting that they come along for the walk through Samaria.
Yeah.
Joyce?
I thought it was interesting that the Jews would normally take the long route, a very long route.
Right,
because of how they felt.
Yeah. Yes.
I also felt it He knew, well, he knew he was going to meet the woman at the well there in Samaria. And I also thought he wanted to avoid conflict with the Pharisees.
Potentially. We don't know that for sure. I mean, obviously, in the first part of the chapter, we see he's been... There's the Pharisees are on his back, right? But we're not, you know, it's hard to say whether that was that certainly wasn't the primary motivating factor for having him go into Samaria. But yeah, that's a good perspective there.
And Samaria was the divided kingdom. It was its capital. And they worshipped on Mount Gerizim.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Instead of going into Jerusalem. And so, and Jacob's well is where he met her.
Mm-hmm.
So I love those threads that tie the stories together.
Right, because, you know, I went back and relooked at that and went through the whole thing of the history of the area, the history of how the Samaritans got there, what was the source behind that. And it's interesting because we're talking about Northern Kingdom. And then, so you've got Northern Kingdom, and they're already messing up Judaism. You know, not that Judaism wasn't messed up in and of itself, but they had already brought in idolatry, and so we see all of that, and yet they come across as being, you know, we have the right and true religion, and we're worshiping on Mount Gerizim. And of course, somebody came in, destroyed that, but it's interesting, it's documented there are people still today that are worship at that site.
Wow.
So there are still Samaritans around that are still doing that. Mm-hmm. The interesting thing to remember, too, is they rejected all the writings of the prophets with respect to anything beyond the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, right? So that's what they had to work with. So if you think about that in context, she would have heard that. So anything in those first five books, she would have heard somewhere in her, you know, religious pilgrimage, if you want to call it that. They primarily adhered to, they would say, an Abrahamic religion, closely related to Judaism, but it wasn't Judaism. And
she was expecting a Messiah.
Yes, yes. So she definitely knew that there was a Savior, right?
Yeah.
And so that's the interesting thing, too. The Samaritans didn't have all the stuff that the Southern Kingdom had with respect to, I want to call it baggage, but, you know, we have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. And, oh, he's going to come and be our king, and he's going to, you know, put down Rome. And so the Jews had a different perspective. So in some ways, Samaritans, you know, they knew that there was a Savior that was going to come. Whatever all the other garbage that they believed and worshipped, they didn't worship the one true God. But somewhere along the line, they picked up, well, there's a Messiah, and the Messiah's coming. So all to say, the Jews in Judea regarded the Samaritans as the worst, actually the worst of the whole entire human race. In John 8:48, and they wouldn't have dealings with them, and we know that as well. One source said that no Samaritans shall be made a proselyte, and they have no share in the resurrection of the dead. So think about what those things are saying with respect to, well, they're not worthy of salvation. They're not worthy of the Messiah. So Jesus opened the door for preaching the gospel to the Samaritans, where we see this area is, and then future in Acts, where Philip goes and follows, and that was exciting to see that thread as well. So it says in the first part of John 4 that he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, verse 3. So where is Judea in relation to Galilee?
So we have
Jerusalem here. Where's Judea?
North.
North.
Right? Jerusalem's in Judea. And then where's Galilee?
It's
north.
Up. Where's Samaria?
In the middle.
So like if I was back, I'd have a visual aid for you, but I don't have all those fancy gizmos. So, but Jen's gonna help with that. She's just waiting. And of course, then later on, we know in history that Samaria is brought into the fold of Judea at one point in their history. So does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
70 miles.
Yeah, so from Jerusalem to Nazareth, it was about 70 miles. Yeah. So we know he has a long route to go. Oh, Natasha, I'm sorry.
So Judea is north of Samaria and north of Galilee?
No. So Judea is south. This is south. Maybe we should do a south and a north.
And a west on the coast there, but they would go on the coast.
Or they go along the river and go up. Oh, but south. It would add quite a bit of mileage. So to go straight through is the shortest route to get up to Galilee.
Yeah.
So, yes. Tell me what your name is, because I'm not sure.
My name's Alora.
Alora, okay.
So is Jerusalem 70 miles south of Samaria, or is all of Judea?
So Jerusalem's down here, and Galilee's up here.
Okay, so how...
So it would be 70 miles from here up to Galilee.
From Jerusalem?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. So I don't know. I mean, I read, but I didn't retain it. How many miles it saved for them going along the river and not going directly through Samaria?
The roadmap I saw, it showed you had to go all the way over to this international road.
Oh, to get...
Big, if they want to scan the road, it's a huge...
Yeah. Back then, they had paths along the river, right?
Yeah.
Through the desert.
Yeah.
So, number six, who sent Jesus on this route?
God did,
right. John 5:19, again, just affirming this, that Jesus answers those he's talking to and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So his journey and his conversation with the Samaritan woman were directly directed by God, right? So what time reference do you see in verse 6? Chapter 4.
6 hours.
Six hours.
What time is
it? Oh, okay. Yeah. So yes. Yes to that. Yes, Vivian.
I thought it was interesting. In Jewish time, it starts at 6 a.m., so that the 6 hour would be at noon. But in Roman time, it started at
12
p.m.,
right,
which is noon. Mm-hmm. And it would have been 6 o'clock.
Yeah.
6 o'clock.
Yeah.
Six p.m.
Yeah, their clock.
I think it clarified that it was at noon that he was there.
Right. So it was customary to come to the well in the cool of the day. This well was about a half a mile from the city she lived in, or the town, the village she lived in, and it was customary for them to come with others, so other women, and they'd have that half mile hike there and filling up their pots and putting their pots on their head and then walking back a half a mile or so to visit, to talk to each other. So there was that part of their morning that they had to be together. The other thing is women of privilege did not draw water for themselves. They would pay someone to do that. Mm-hmm. So that kind of gives us a hint as to who this woman is and what she's doing. And we already talked about what time Jesus was sitting at the well. So this well, and I'm not going to take too much time to go through that, but Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, and his father, and his family and his livestock drank at this very well. So, and interesting that she knew the history behind that, as we'll see in a minute when we go through the passage. Jacob's well was on the eastern edge of the valley, which forms the pass between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And the well was deep. I mean, it's interesting now, everything over there, they build a church over it. And so there's a church over it now, and there is sometimes water, most time not anymore. But the well was really, really deep when we're talking with Jesus sitting at the well and her drawing water.
Just
Denise, the one thing that I discovered was in my reading that the well had to be hundreds of years old and it was still producing water when they went.
Yes, yes. We were there in Israel in the Holy Land in 2013 and we drank from that well.
And there was water.
Yeah, yeah. I have a little bottle, I should have brought it. It says Jacob's Well on it and it was sealed in wax, but it's all evaporated for some reason.
There's a story here. There's a thing. Oh. So let's actually go to the passage. Turn your lesson to day two. And I want to just read John 7 through 26.
Can you say that again?
So John chapter 4, verses 7 through 26 is what I'm going to start out with. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Well, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Well, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all this way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When the one who comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am." And the "he" is put in there by the translator. So it is, "I who speak to you am." So, question number 4 on day 2, page 1. Whom did Jesus meet at the well? Okay, great. We're off to a good solid start. Okay. So, it's interesting. As a woman living in Samaria, she could have been one of these things. I'm just going to list them off and think through them as we talk through this. One, she could have been a descendant of one of the northern tribes of Israel. And for sake of time, I'm not going to list them all. But they're all of them except Judah and Benjamin. So how's that? So that's the northern tribes of Israel. So she could have been a descendant of that, of a Jew. She could have been a foreigner that was transplanted in the land from Assyria. Or she could have been a blend combination of the two. Or during the time that Herod was prevalent in the area, he actually planted like 6,000 people into the city and rebuilt, built a temple to Augusta. And so there's a possibility that she could have been from that people group as well. So as we look at the facts of what we are going to find in the scripture, that's going to help us determine or narrow it down to what she, which one of these she would have been. So let's move to question number 5. And I'm going to have Jen write the things that we talk about with respect to facts with the woman at the well. So as we go through this chapter 4, what are some, and there might be just really, we want, you know, just the facts. So what's the first thing that you noticed about her?
She was an astute woman who wanted to know the truth about worshiping God.
Okay, so what verse is that?
That she, well, it's kind of all through it when she's aware of, you know, like who Jacob was or who Christ was. She was, I don't know how to explain it.
So there's something we can draw from those facts, right?
So, but she was aware. She was
not initially
conscientious.
I mean, she not initially. She didn't go there, right? She went to there to get physical H2O, right? Just water. She went to go get water to drink. So she didn't go there seeking Jesus at this point.
No.
Okay.
Well,
Rhonda.
Since she went there at noon alone, she was poor because she was drawing her own water.
Okay, so stop right there. So she drew her own water. So what verse was that? Because that's what I wanted to...
I didn't know we had to...
Verse 7.
No, that's okay.
Verse 7.
What was that?
7? 7.
Okay. And we kind of already said she was a Samaritan, so that gets in there too.
Which is also verse 7.
Yeah.
She drew her own water because she was ostracized from the camp. She had had 5 husbands.
So let's look at facts, right?
Yeah.
And this was the thing, when I came in and looked at this woman for the first time, I went, I had all this stuff and things I've read about her. It doesn't say she was ostracized, right? It doesn't say that. No, it says we know she came alone, right?
Yeah.
So,
and at the heat of the day.
Because she doesn't want
that information, or she's not having that from others.
Right.
So therefore, we can deduce the fact, when we put all that together, that she was probably a social outcast, at least from other women. Probably didn't have other women friends.
Potentially, yeah.
Maybe speculation.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And she traveled to a further level. A well that was more than she had to go.
Potentially. Yeah.
She had 5 husbands.
Okay, there we go. Okay, what verse gives us that?
verse 18.
Okay.
18, yes.
And she currently had no husband.
Okay, true. Yeah.
She's living with man.
Right, so she's living with someone.
So she recognizes that Christ is a Jew.
Yeah.
Is that
by the way he dressed?
By the way he dressed. So she is aware. She's had encounters, obviously, with Jewish people.
Yeah. Yeah. Which that's a good point.
She says, "How is it that you?"
Right.
Yeah.
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 You know.
Yeah.
I have a question. Didn't you? What is the Greek and what is the Hebrew for husband? Were they really her married? Was she really married to him?
That's a good question, Dottie.
He knew her heart and he knew her lifestyle. But I had a big question mark over the husband.
Yeah, because I think the I didn't look at that. I mean, I didn't look at the difference between the Hebrew and the Greek there. So that's a good question. You'll have to look at that and let me know.
There's a great app. It's called the Greek Hebrew Interlinear Bible.
Yes.
And it teaches you the Greek and the Hebrew. So,
awesome.
Yes.
Well, why don't you share that with us?
Okay,
that's great.
John 4:18?
Yes.
For 5 husbands you have had, and now he whom you have not is your husband. So Aner
is a husband.
Aner is a male human being, a man, a husband. So, and a lot of this is context. So right? What I learned was like, Greek usually has a word for everything. You know, like how many words for love do we have?
Yeah,
Hebrew
right.
Hebrew has one word that can mean several different things, like hear, listen, and obey, Shema. So I'm surprised that husband, so yeah, it's just, it could be man, but in this context it means husband. So my question was, kind of digging back on that one, did they have the same concept of this man that you're living, what did it take to be a husband? Was there an official ceremony?
Because well, because you feel like that, and I didn't look at that as far as the Samaritan side of things. I mean, I looked on the other border, and you know what the Jews were doing, where they were considered betrothed, and you were married, even though there hadn't been a ceremony yet, right? So there was that. But I don't know about the Samaritans. Those are good questions.
Just the way that Jesus says, you have had five husbands, I have always taken that to mean in a row, like there were divorces involved.
Either divorces or death. I mean, death was a really common
and
separation there.
The fact that she's there alone in the middle of the day kind of indicates divorce. Or...
Yeah, it's hard to know other than that she had in the past five husbands. Yeah.
But Jesus knew they were husbands.
Right.
And that the current one is not.
Correct. And I think that's the thing. We don't want to get lost in... Yeah, right, Bunny Charles, which I love, but we have to keep going. Rhonda?
I remember reading probably in a different Bible and in the footnotes that it also was expressed as she buried five husbands.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, I'm not sure what translation that is. I didn't come across that one. Bonnie?
Oh, I was going to give another.
Well, good. Let's get more on our list.
In verse 11, when Jesus first spoke to her about living water, she took it literally. She had nothing to draw water with. So she was literally thinking about water.
Right, yeah. So initially. And that's a beautiful thing in this whole account. You see the progression of her understanding growing, and that's pretty cool. That.
I noticed in verse 12, it says you're not greater than our father, Jacob, are you? So she identified herself as being a descendant of Israelites.
So then if you go back to the four people groups I mentioned, that excludes a couple of them right then. So then she's either going to be a direct descendant, or she's a direct descendant who has intermarried, or her parents were Jew and Gentile. Yeah. And the fact that she knew the history of Jacob's well here as well, while we're talking about that in verse 14, or in 12, verse 12. What else did you observe about her?
So I have two more. Verse 19, I just wrote down perceptive. She said, I perceive that you are a prophet. And Jesus' comment about her was, you, meaning the Samaritans, worship what you do not know.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's two things it tells us about her, right? Okay, anything else that you observed as you were looking through this account?
She went into town and told them about Messiah, that he is among us.
Correct. Let's hold that one for a minute.
Okay,
because that's towards the end of this account. Great observation.
I think initially she's, before he starts revealing himself to her, she's ignorant and she's indifferent. And she's kind of sarcastic with him.
Yeah, I mean, you could potentially go that direction with the comments that she's making initially, yeah. Yeah.
She's spiritually blind.
Right, spiritually blind.
She's probably really tired. Even from walking all that way. Tired.
Yes.
And she just was, practically speaking, saying, give me that water.
Yeah.
I don't want to do this
to be.
Right, and there's the thing. Yeah. It's like her focus is on the relief, so I don't want to have to keep doing this trip every day.
Yeah, right.
So what else do you see there?
I think she's kind of shocked that he even speaks to her. So I think that startled her to have him even look at her.
Right. And so, again, cultural things, some of the things I mentioned last week about, I'm sure there was some understanding on both. He knew what the Jews believed, but for her to be, for him to be alone with her, to, at least from the Jewish perspective of, there was no interface, and she knew that, that there was an interface, and here's this fellow asking her for water. Oh, and it would be her cup, too. Mm-hmm. Going down into the well and picking it up and drying and giving to him. So, okay, what else?
One thing also about is that she knew he was a Jew.
Yes.
And a Jewish man who was practicing his religion would never speak to a woman.
Right.
Out in the public.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mentioned that last week.
Did you?
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Okay. Anything else there that's important that you observed?
I guess we're wondering about the why behind it, but she verbally reminded him that he was a Jew and she was not. So I think that's where we're getting confused. But I don't think we have that on there. She verbally confronted him about the impropriety of him talking to her.
Yeah, because clearly she knew the distinction there.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
And so she just, what are you doing? You're supposed to be doing this. I don't know, is that boldness? Was that whatever? But she did verbally, she responded and said, you're not supposed to be doing this.
Yeah.
So I don't know the why behind it, but that is something that actually is
that we can ignore. Right, great. Great observation. Beth, did you have something?
It was kind of that same idea that, you know, you talked last week about how women were viewed in society, and she did seem to have some aspect of boldness where she didn't just say no, she didn't just hurry away, she talked back and forth with him and didn't just go along with what he said.
Yeah.
She didn't just get in the water.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, excellent.
This is where I came up with the idea of her being an astute woman.
Yeah.
It was all these different things that are being mentioned.
Mm-hmm. Right. And those are the things that we kind of gather from the facts, right?
Right.
Yeah. And that's kind of what I wanted you to see, right, as we're going through those things. So, yes.
But it was hard for me to pinpoint a verse.
Well, sure, when you're reading the whole account and you're looking at it as a whole. Yeah, I get that. Okay. One more thing, and then we need to move on to the principle. So one more, Joanne mentioned it.
Well, how she gave testimony, she ran to the town and gave testimony about Jesus, and he is with us. And let's see what verse was there. I can't find verse.
Isn't it verse 29?
Yeah, it's in the next section. Yeah, but let's go back to verse 25 and 26. Because I don't think we have that on there, do we? No. This woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And then, of course, Jesus says, I who speak to you am.
Verse 29 also.
Yeah, 29. And 39, where from the city, you know, she goes in, then you have all these Samaritans that are coming to him and believing because of the word that the woman testified. He told me all the things which I have done.
So she testified.
Yes, yes. So we have the identification that well, there's a Savior coming. You know, I know there's a Savior and I know that he's coming. So, and that would have been seen, and I wish we had time to do that this morning. We could go through and look at, in the Pentateuch, all the places where this is the mention of the Messiah, the coming Christ.
Well, and she would be the first person that he openly said, I am.
That is, when you look at the whole account, that's the only place I know of where it's documented that that transpired, where he says, revealed himself
to a woman.
And not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman. But yet he's not seeing distinctions, right? There's no distinctions that we as man make. So
she was the first one, I think, he revealed himself to outside of his disciples.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. So she was really bold in her testimony as well, as we see. Let me see. So we've talked a little bit through this, and we need to move on to the principle. But are there other insights or questions that you had about her interaction with Jesus that we might need to either have on our list or...
She talked to him about worship.
Yes.
Worship is not input. So she was curious and wanted his input on where she should worship.
Yeah.
And that was verse 20 through 20.
Yeah, towards the end there. Mm-hmm. Great. Okay.
I have a question.
Okay.
So we've never done this before where what verse and this and that.
Yes.
Just so I know, are we going to do that so I can write down what verse as I'm studying?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
Well, and the thing with that is, like, for me, where she made some, you know, oh, I can't put a verse to it because it's inferred. Like, you can infer she was a religious woman, right? Yeah. But there's not a verse that says she was a religious woman. We just know that there were things that she participated in or that she heard about and that she had an inclination towards, but so that would be that.
Okay.
So I would say when that's asked to either what characterizes this woman or on day four where you're doing a profile, we're gonna try to do this every week where we're looking at what the facts are and then what are some of the things that we can infer from that as we move forward. So
I love that. I love that first thing. And it helps me out a lot to go back and I can see the whole, you know, passage of
it. Yes, yeah. So we'll just kind of get in the habit of doing that. Again, because this is a new, we're doing topical this year instead of going through verse by verse in a passage. I think that's going to help us. I know it helps me with just keeping track of where we're at and what we're talking about. Yeah. Good question, as always.
No.
Okay. Oh. Did you have a question?
It kind of goes along with the things we're noticing about her. One of the things that I thought was really interesting is that the thing that impacted, from what she went and told the townspeople, I know this is getting into the next section, from what she went and reported to them, the thing that impacted her the most, what she told them was, come see a man that told me all the things I had done. Mm-hmm. That was the thing that he knew who she was.
Right.
And that was the most impactful thing. Out of all the things that he said.
Well, and that revealed her sin to her.
And that she would.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. No. Because that, and the interesting thing with that is if I just had you look at that repeated phrase throughout, it's repeated four times in this section. Well, then that must be pretty important, right? That it was mentioned those times. But yes, that's what he, that's what she goes into the village with, is that to the men.
That's a big thing.
Just
because I'm angry at him, like a lot of people
do now. Right. Yeah, I think there was, again, seeing that progression of her sensitivity, and you could see just Jesus drawing her in.
Yeah.
So, that's, okay.
Do you get any sense that she was trying to skirt the issues of her reality?
Well, I wondered about that initially, only because she only says when he, go get your husband, and she's like, well, I have no husband. Well, she had husbands in the past, so, yeah, who knows. But, so what, on, let's see, page 3, question number 6 on day 3. So we know her action was that she went to the men, and again, we can't.
Number six.
Yeah, number six.
Page two.
Oh, page two. Sorry.
We're still on day two.
Right, we're going to have to skip a day for time's sake. We got to get to the gospel. So we know that for 2 days, the people listened to Jesus' teaching, and they came to believe in him and accept him as Christ, the Savior of the world. Wow, the woman had brought these men. And again, that was amazing to me too, because we don't know all of who she was and all the sin in her life, but for the men to find the message that she was sharing to be worth following.
Yeah.
We're just going to go with you and let's meet this guy, see if he is. I mean, that just was as amazing and interesting that I guess that we should take away too, is that God uses the lowly. God uses those that we, as we're thinking about moving towards thinking through our testimony and sharing with others. You don't see this, well, I need to get my water back, and then, oh, and I need to make sure that the guy I'm living with is set before I go and talk to the men, or I need to think through this. Well, she had, what, maybe half a mile to think through. What am I going to tell these guys? But with excitement, she's saying, what, I'm going to tell them what he has told me about myself. And some of that, you kind of get the impression that not everybody knew all of that. But anyway, just what does her action about going and taking that news to these men, what does that action tell you about the change in her spiritual condition?
She wanted to share.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, there was a legitimate change in her, right? That she was prompted to go to the community, to the men, and bring that message. Yes. Yeah.
She became fearless. She lost her shame. Mm. She lost her shame. Mm. And I don't know if it was love.
She was joyous.
It was compassion. Yeah.
Yeah.
She was so excited. She did not care.
Yeah.
She was transformed into a witness.
Yes. No. Yes.
She became his disciple. Right there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then wanted others to come along with her.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So we have 9 minutes. So I think, Jen, as we go through the principle, let's just write the verses down.
Okay.
So the first one is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So under principle to develop, question number 4. So according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, what or how is grace described?
As a gift.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
As a gift.
As a gift. Okay. Yeah. Any other thoughts about Ephesians? I know we could spend a whole hour talking or more talking just about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
But
you can't earn it, right? So, yes. Yeah.
We are saved. Yeah. Through his grace.
Yes. Yeah. You think about, it's not based on any intrinsic quality that we have, right? It's nothing that we do. And it's not anything that we have to keep up or maintain, because our salvation is secure in him.
And yet she was given the living.
Yeah. 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 So Romans 3:23. Who has sinned? Jill. Okay. Oh, you knew I was going to call on you. Sin. Sin. Sin is unbelief, rebellion, disobedience to God, anything that's contrary to the perfect, holy God in our thought life, in word, and deed. So from Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the result of our sin?
Death.
Okay. All right. So what is this death talked about in this verse?
Eternity and
spiritual
death.
In eternity.
Separation from God.
Right. Yeah. Damnation. Incurring God's wrath. Yeah. So Habakkuk 1:13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. So why can't God simply just overlook our sin?
He's just.
He's holy.
He's holy. And pure.
And pure? Yeah.
And the consequence of that is that sin and sinners are just incinerated in his presence. He's holy. He can't tolerate sin. Sin can't be in his presence.
Yeah, he can't overlook sin because he is holy. I love the picture of Isaiah when he goes before the throne. Mm-hmm. I just love that in Isaiah 6 of holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then you see this description around his throne. There is a separation from a holy God and sinners because he is, it's an inherent part of who he is holiness. So the only way we become holy is in Christ, right? Through Christ. So 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4. For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So what does this verse say about Christ and what he has done? Chris, I haven't heard from you. I said I hadn't heard from you.
What? Oh, he died. He rose on the third day. He died for our sins.
Okay.
He was buried.
You okay? Good? Good? Yeah. And then we know then in verse 5 where he then appears to many witnesses. So there's this. Yes. Morgan.
It's not just him just dying and rising from the dead. He set aside his God-given, like his godness to become a man.
Mm-hmm.
He gave up some of those things so that he could come down.
He left his home to come down here to dwell among us and die for our sins, for our salvation. Our place.
Right, because we know he's fully God and fully man.
Mm-hmm. Well, also that according to the Scriptures, it was planned. This was the plan. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't by accident. It didn't just happen. This was the plan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and again, study for another time, all the prophecy.
Yeah.
Everything that was fulfilled that came to pass exactly as God said it would, it came to pass. And there's still a few things that are we're waiting on that are going to happen in the future. So, last question. According to Romans 10:9-13, what does it mean to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart? And before anyone answers, I would love it if Debbie would share her answer on this question. Because we haven't heard from her today either.
The word of salvation meant by God is in the heart.
It's what is internally true of you, not what you say. Mm-hmm. And part of that is believing that God truly raised Jesus from the dead, because the resurrection demonstrates that God accepted that substitutionary sacrifice that was for us by raising him from the dead. Otherwise, he would have lived and died like any other great man, and that would have been the end of it. That God raised him from the dead, so that is essential to understand and believe. But when your heart has been changed by salvation, the mouth will confess it, will agree that what God has said is true. Mm.
Excellent. Thank you, Debbie. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the Samaritan woman was quick to go to the men of the city and give witness to what Jesus had told her, and in turn led them to Jesus, and they believed he was the Savior of the world. True faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. It's not working our way. It's not feeling like we have to do things to keep our salvation. True faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone. So let me just close in prayer, since it's 11 o'clock, and I'm sure that you'll have time in your small groups to discuss if you have other questions. So let me just close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for your living and active word. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to grasp the meaning of your word and the power to obey it. Thank you for your loving kindness and grace that we see in the account between Jesus and the woman at the well. Father, I thank you that you are not a respecter of persons. Lord, just thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, Lord, that he made the way to him. Lord, thank you that you fulfilled all of the prophecy that you put forth about him, with the exception of the things that are coming in the future, that he will come again and that he will set up his earthly kingdom. Lord, thank you so much that you, when we are gone from this world, that we are in the presence of you. Thank you that you have created a way to make that happen, Lord. Thank you that just the sacrifice for our sins, we know that we continue to struggle with sin, and I'm thankful that we don't have to carry the guilt of that. Help us to have repentant hearts when we're faced with sin in our lives. And Lord, just help us to be consistent in just rehearsing the gospel to ourselves each and every day. And oftentimes it's more than once a day to remind us of who we are in you. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that we have this testimony of this woman. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be bold when there are opportunities, and it's not praying for an opportunity, because there always is an opportunity. So help us to be bold. Give us wisdom in sharing the hope that is within us. I just pray as we go to our small groups that, Lord, you would embolden each one of us that has a testimony to be willing and ready to share that. I just pray that you would guide and direct our small group time, and Lord, that it would be encouraging to each other, that we build closer relationships with each other, and that all of it would be honoring and glorifying to you. And we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.